Sometimes as we gather together in different situations, maybe in the home and a few friends then, or maybe a chat in the bus. I was going to Carlisle on Friday and there was two ladies behind me and they chatted all the way from Hoyt to Carlisle and went over many different things, including some comments about the church they went to in Hoyt. But our minds can go back to different things, and one of the things we sometimes find that we get involved in is finding mnemonics that would help us remember things better. And I'm sure that some of these that you learned a long time ago may still be with you. The one that is still in my mind is one that I was taught at primary school, and it was something called PRT. But for the life of me, I can't remember the sum that it was involved in. But I do remember that the PRT stood for Paisley Road Toll, because that's where the teacher came from. And that's all I remember. But these are things, are techniques that are there to help us retain information, simply translating something into a form that the brain can better retain. And I suppose we're all in need of that at times. And these things, as I've said, stick in our minds. One that sticks in my mind from the days when television first began to be in more homes was a pal that I had invited me around to see Hawaii 5-0. And down through these years, from these early days of the television, I think it was the 1960s, that Hawaii 5-0 always stayed in my mind. And every time you hear that music, that it's distinctive music, then Hawaii 5-0 comes back into mind. In more recent times, our minds are fixed on something that happened on 9/11, when the Twin Towers in New York and the Pentagon at Washington became targets for terrorists that hijacked these flights. So we'll never forget 9/11. I'll never forget 9/11 because on that day I had two Pakistani Scripture Union workers in my home, and we just happened to put on the television and there before us unfolded these tragic events. Another one that will stick in our mind is 7/11. The 7th July 2005, when a group of terrorists mounted an attack in London. So there's lots of things that stick in our minds. And one of the ones that we find a lot today is 24/7. Gordon Brown, when he was the Prime Minister, wanted to call a special day to thank all those folks who were involved in 24/7 duties. The firemen, the lifeboat men, and those who were involved in 24/7 care. So he wanted to set aside a special day. In our everyday lives, there are things that we get involved in, 24-hour banking. If it hadn't been for 24-hour banking, I think my young son would have been in trouble, because he often phoned up and said, "Dad, Dad." And fortunately, 24/7 was there for us. You've got 24/7 supermarkets. I've never gone to a supermarket in the middle of the night, but they're there. And 24/7 petrol stations for these all-night taxi drivers and so on. So it seems that our attention today, that everything happens 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But that's not gone unnoticed in the Christian world, because recently I came across a little chorus, quite a catchy thing that some young people performed, and it said, "God is watching over you, 24/7 watching over you. He's got great plans for you, because he's watching over you." Yeah, that's another one that has been picked up in the Christian world. But probably the one that sticks in our mind from the Christian world is when we learn John 3:16. Something that we never forget, because it takes us to a bit in the Bible, to a particular part in John's Gospel, 16th verse, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." And for many of us, that verse has no doubt been written in our hearts. We never forget John 3:16, and probably many other scriptures as well. And one Christian organization was so taken with that verse that they publish it in 28 different languages in one of their publications. So the next time you're in a hotel room, have a look for a Gideon Bible and have a look at that, and you'll find "God so loved the world" written out in 28 languages, because it's important. Recently I came across a heading that referred to the two tens of Jesus. And that's what I want to look at with you for a short time this morning. There were six of them that was drawn to my attention, and all to do with Jesus. Jesus, the joy bringer. There was Jesus, the character builder. Jesus, the adorable name. And Jesus, the fulfiller of life, the captain of our salvation, and finally, the crown giver. These are all things that we'll find in the New Testament in different books at chapter 2 and at verse 10. So they're there. They're a repetition and association. They're there to help us remind things about the character of Christ. And all different aspects come through when you begin to look at them. The first one, Jesus the joy bringer. So what does that conjure up in your mind? Well, the 2:10 that is used for that is Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And it's one of these bits that Luke recorded for us about the birth of Jesus. The story that maybe a lot of folk don't appreciate today. But it was a story where the angel of the Lord came to these shepherds out in the fields and said, "I'll bring you good news of great joy. That will be for all people." That was the announcement that was way for them. The coming of Jesus. The shepherds themselves are at the bottom of the social ladder. They were out of there among the sheep. They'd probably be sort of smelly a bit. And you know what sheep's like if you get close to them. The sheep's oil and thing get quite smelly. So that would transmit to these guys as well. But the angels came and announced the Saviour of the world had come. And we all know that they set off to find him. Made a deep impact. That event was in God's timing. It was in his hands. He had seen the plight of his people down through the years. How they had rejected him. How the people were fearful. They were weary, exhausted by all the events of Jewish history. And God had promised a Messiah to them. And now he had arrived. It was announced as good news, great joy. And that is the essence of the gospel. It's good news, it's great joy. The gospel is one that is for all peoples, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, for you and for me. But the joy that is talked about is not like worldly joy. Yes, we all experience joy in our worldly activities, but this joy that was being talked about was something that would last. It was everlasting. It wasn't false, it wasn't invented, it wasn't something that was unreal. It was real. It was special. It was unspeakable. It was a spiritual joy. A joy that penetrates our hearts when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. A joy that made a difference and still makes a difference to a life today. So that is one thing about Jesus, that he is the one who brings joy. Secondly, Jesus is the character builder. So once you think about trusting Jesus, then we've got to move on. And if you go to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, we find these words. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Have you ever visited a craftsman's workshop? I quite like the wood workshops where you can run your hand over some of that wood and it's absolutely magic in my mind. It's beautiful to see the contours and everything and the workmanship that's gone into that to create something of beauty. You might experience that if you're interested in art and visit galleries and look at the techniques of the various well-known artists and maybe not so well-known artists. Again, craftsmen, their abilities shine out. In the first 2:10 about Jesus the joy giver, we see God and his grace, or unmerited favour, providing Christ as a means of salvation. And this next one here, I think, is one where we see a second reason for God saving us. It says we are saved to do good works. We do not do good works to be saved. Rather, we do good works because we are saved. So the things that we do now, we're not doing it to please man or whatever or ourselves. We do these to please God and to bring glory to his name so that others will see that in our lives. It's a different attitude to life that we have as Christians. And it is only God, the master craftsman, who can bring the building of Christian character with each of us. And you find a lot of that when we look at Paul's writings. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And commentators have claimed that this is one of the greatest statements in the New Testament. And it is indeed some claim that we're new creations. In no other religion do we find that. We don't find that being a new creation in any of the other world religions. So to be in Christ is to show we have faith in a living God. We obey him, we know him personally, and we have committed our lives to him. Nicodemus was one of these guys that we can read about in the New Testament who experienced that changing of life. He became a new creation on meeting Christ. And God will see to it that he builds up our character. He won't leave us neglected. He won't leave us on the standing alone. And when Paul's words to the Philippian church, we find that he who began a good work, he who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When God started the project in you and me, he finishes it. It's not an unfinished symphony as such. We will finish it. He won't give up on you, even at times when we may feel right down in the dumps and God's nowhere near us. God won't give up on us. In the Old Testament, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So the lives of the Christians, God begins to build character through many of the different experiences that we have in life. You know, when we look back on something that's happened in our lives, we can say, well, I can see God was with me in that. And he built up a new little bit of character. So in Colossians, is another one of Paul's writings, it talks about the Christian being God's chosen people. One whom God loves and one who he seeks to build up compassion, kindness, gentleness and patience. It's further expanded in more of Paul's writings where he talks about that the gifts of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And some of these things are things that we've got to work at with God to experience them in our lives. Then we move on to another 2:10, and that's found in Philippians 2:10. Jesus, the adorable name. And it says there, therefore God has exalted him to the highest place, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We all have names. We live in a culture where we've all been given names. And sometimes these names can stir in us emotion, sentiment that are attached to them, named after your father or your great-grandfather or whatever. But names are important for us because there's an identity there and also to distinguish one person from another. If you go back into the Old Testament in the prophecy of Isaiah, we see it there. He talks about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And these are some of the names by which Christ would be known. We also see that Christ was known as a humble servant of the living God. But we also see Jesus showed his authority as he worked in his 3-year ministry. We saw power over evil, how he could cast out demons. He had power to perform miracles. He had power over the elements. Remember the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And he had power over life and death where he raised Lazarus to life again. All the time reminding us that he was God. We see Jesus crucified. For many that was the end. But for many it was the start of something new. He raised him from the dead, exalted him to the very highest place, and seated him at his Father's right hand. If I had time, I would like to have read to you that account on the Emmaus Road of Jesus with the two people who got confused with everything that got happened. But Jesus then went right back to where they were came from in the Old Testament and brought them up to the point of where Christ promised that he would rise again. So in Philippians 2:10, it's all about God exalting Jesus to his rightful place. And we see his perfection, his position, and that Jesus is one to be praised. God bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. And then we've got Jesus, the fulfiller of life. Colossians 2:10, it says, "And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority." Paul writes to many of the young churches to point out things that were wrong, things that weren't right in their fellowships, to put them on the right path. He used careful thought and instruction. He often challenged these and sought to correct the people in the right way. He sought to show the believers that in Christ they had everything. They didn't need anything else. They didn't need to add to Jesus' teaching in any way. We often see people today wandering away to tampering in other religions, cults, or unbiblical philosophies. And even within the Christian church today, we see some of that happening away. People moving away from what we regard as the truth. Christ alone holds the true meaning of life because he's life himself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Christ is a unique person. He was the source of knowledge and power for the Christian life. We are complete in him. We need nothing else. On that old hymn that we often sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." It could be hardly be clearer. The total dependence on Christ can be made. And that satisfies. Nothing in that hymn ever hints about any work on our part can add to Christ's work in order to secure our eternal salvation. Paul writes many times reminding the early believers that Christ is supreme, which in itself is a doctrine covered by Paul in Colossians. He talks there in quite a lot about the supremacy of Christ, and we see that also coming through in Hebrews. He is over every power and authority. We've prayed this morning that Christ will be, God will be over the things in the Middle East, that he will bring peace to these lands. Some think of Christ as a great teacher. Remember what Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." And he also said that the only person he would ever boast in was in Jesus Christ. Paul testifies, without Christ, this, he would be nothing in this world. And so would we be if we didn't trust in him. Jesus, the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10. And there we find how deep it has been picked up by one of our modern hymn writers, Stuart Townend, in the words of says, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory." And that's what's echoed in Hebrews 2:10. So Christ becomes the captain of our salvation. He becomes the leader, the one who leads us through. Remember, right from the very beginning, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, he led them. He led them across to the promised land. And it's the same today that God is the one who will lead us on. Spurgeon, in many of his writings, says this thing: "Every part of God's great plan of salvation sets forth the splendor of his grace, the grace of the Most High God." So everything that God has done through Christ and through his servants are for our benefit. So Jesus came into the world. He came to save the lost. He did not come seeking status or political power, but to suffer and die for you and me. The reality of Paul's life was one that he was a Jew, so he had the historic part of his Jewish upbringing, but he was also a Roman citizen. And at one time he had status, but after his conversion, that status was something that was no longer a desire for him. All he wanted to do was bring people to Christ. We see him in Acts 25 in the court of Agrippa, but the way he acted there was an intelligent man doing an intelligent argument and defending the gospel there. But it was all done in a spirit of humility. He wasn't forcing anything upon the people, but he was acting just as a mouthpiece of God. Paul brought to bring Agrippa and Festus and the other listeners to Jesus to see him as the captain of their salvation. But Agrippa retorted, "Do you think that such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul says after that remark, "I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." He was concerned about the folks that he spoke to. Then we have Jesus as the joy giver. Revelation 2:10, "I will give you the crown of life." You could spend a whole study on the crowns. There's five of them in the New Testament. But it's the crown of life that I would direct your attention to. The church at Smyrna is described as experiencing times of tribulation. And these were severe times because they refused to worship by the Roman emperor. They received the heavy hand of city leaders and Roman soldiers. They found it difficult to earn a living, and the Christian community had been reduced to poverty. So they were under threat. They were under persecution, something that we still see today of people. But right throughout the whole Testament, it encouraged the Christian to overcome, to press on, to keep going. And at the end of the day, there's this gift of the crown of life as a reward for perseverance. So we can work right through in these two tens to see the pattern coming of what it's all about to be a Christian, because there is a reward at the end. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." And that is a promise, and that will happen.